Hebrews chapter 13, last week we looked at the first three verses. Hebrews chapter 13. Look at this. Start from verse 1 again. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Last week we saw again verses 1 through 3, and I emphasized in Christ we have better relationships. Again, we've been emphasizing the things that we have better in Christ. There's something so much better than the old covenant. Let brotherly love continue. Also be not forgetful to entertain strangers. All right, so not only with the saints, but also strangers. And also in verse 3, them who are suffering. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. That's the closest you're going to get to an alliterated outline for me. But saints, strangers, and suffering. You know, the Bible just gave me those words there, essentially. But as we move into verses 4 and following, I want for us to have a different emphasis as far as the rest of this section here that I read here just a moment ago. I want you to think about the idea of contentment. As I was reflecting on, especially on verses 5 and 6, I thought about our modern day Christianity and modern culture. Modern day Christianity is some of the most discontented generations of all history. Discontentment affects every aspect of our lives. I'm convinced of that. Modern generations are the most discontented in all of history. And I want you to notice again verse 5. I want to emphasize this verse, and then we're going to look at the context and different ways in which we are to be content. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. First of all, I want you to notice here in verse 4, we need contentment regarding marriage. I believe this verse emphasizes both unmarried and married individuals having contentment as far as their marriage. I think it's very interesting in the context, just before verse 5, there's a verse about marriage. Notice it says, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. It's very interesting that word honorable is a Greek word that's also translated as precious in Scripture. I thought that was very interesting because our world has cheapened and despised marriage. Think about the discontentment in relation to that. Culture does not decide what is honorable. As long as two people love each other, it's okay. No, not what God says in this verse. Our government does not decide what is honorable. Two men can be married, two women. No. Because God is the one who instituted marriage according to Genesis chapter 2. I want you to notice with me an application. See what Jesus said about that. Notice Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Of course, here they're trying to trap Jesus to saying something that'll get him into trouble. Notice it says Matthew chapter 19, verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? First of all, I want you to notice here that one of the evidences of discontent in relation to marriage is the divorce rate in our modern day. Easy divorce is evidence of discontentment. For every cause, they're asking. And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read? Now, he's addressing Pharisees here, religious leaders. These are some of the supposed fundamentalists of Jesus' day. Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them, notice, male and female. Transgenderism is another evidence of discontentment in our culture. Well, I didn't want to be born a boy, so I want to be a girl. And vice versa. This is sickening, to be honest with you. It is an abomination. That's God's word. Notice God makes them male and female. Science tries to manipulate and intervene. I want you to consider God makes someone a male or a female. You can't change what God has done. They're trying to do it, but they're not. It's not. Bruce Jenner, what was it, Caitlyn? That stuff is disgusting. I remember how old I was when he won the Olympics there. Wow, you know, there's an athlete. It's like, and becomes a woman in his mind? How disgusting. And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain but one flesh. But therefore God hath joined together, let not man put, well, I just don't love her anymore. That's your discontentment, that's your wicked heart that's saying that. Wherefore they are no more twain but one flesh. Wherefore what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. You think about the marriage vows. Witnesses before God. That's the emphasis. God is the one who recognizes that marriage, not government. They said to him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of a divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. Again, this discontentment, a marriage, easy divorce, fornication and adultery. How many so-called unmarried people want to enjoy what marriage offers but not have the commitment of marriage? Think about this. Our culture is filled with all of this. Not only that, but this required celibacy of certain religious orders. Can I remind you, 1 Timothy chapter 4 talks about forbidding marriage. It comes from seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. God says marriage is honorable in all. God is the one who established the family. Back in Hebrews chapter 13, he goes on to say, and the bed undefiled. The bed undefiled. The bed of an honorable marriage is undefiled. It should not be polluted. First of all, with fornication. Can I emphasize something here with this? Our culture has missed the point because we no longer practice what the Bible says. When somebody has lived together and they enter into marriage finally, they enter into marriage with a defiled bed. A polluted marriage. And that's going to open up to all kinds of possible temptations later. Think about this. The bed should be undefiled, not polluted with fornication. I say this often. The word fornication in many cases in the New Testament is the Greek word porneia. How many marriages have been defiled with pornography? Think about the reality of this. This is evidence of discontentment in our culture. Adultery. Well, I don't love him anymore, so I'm going to go into an affair. It's not an affair, it's adultery, and God is going to judge that, he says. Not only that, but lust. Well, it doesn't hurt to look. I heard an engaged young man say that. Well, it doesn't hurt to look. How many times over the years I've heard men say, well, it doesn't hurt to look. Oh, seriously? It doesn't. Well, that's not what Job said. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why should I think upon a maid? Notice again, the marriage should be undefiled, not polluted. Now, that word bed does not just talk about a mattress and box springs. It's also translated as conceived in Romans 9. Also chambering in Romans 13. Notice that passage with me. Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, 13. Let us walk honestly as in the day. Not in rioting and drunkenness. Notice this. Not in chambering and wantonness. Wantonness speaks of no restraint. But the word chambering there speaks of wanton, lewd, immodest behavior. Exactly what goes on in our universities and our colleges today. Exactly what goes on in our high schools today. It's wickedness that God is judging in America right now. Because you notice what he says back in Hebrews 13, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Now, you know, we whitewash all the Bible terms that God calls them. We don't talk about whoremongers anymore. Whoremongers, this is the definition. Those who practice lewdness. Well, we don't even know what lewdness is anymore because we've changed all the standards of what God said is right and wrong. The word lewdness speaks of unlawful indulgence of lust, fornication, adultery. Unlawful. Can I point out something here before God, God's law, not just the law of the state. Before God's law, it's not a marriage until it's established by law before God. Again, I've said before, I do not believe we as Christians should be seeking a marriage license because then God, or then the government says we control what comes from that marriage. We control your property, we control your children, all those things. That's happening more than we realize. Whoremongers. It's unlawful indulgence of lust. But notice also God is going to judge adulterers. Again, it's not just I had an affair. No, you committed adultery. You committed sin against God, and God is going to judge. What's an adulterer? Those who violate their marriage vows. Now, I want you to notice here, this is in the plural form. But whoremongers, plural. And adulterers, plural, God will judge. First of all, God judges them individually. I believe God's judgment is on the individual who commits these sins that Paul mentions here. Adultery and whoremongering, fornication, whatever. But as you understand this also, though, I believe since that's in the plural, it's also talking about collectively. God will judge whoremongers collectively. God will judge adulterers collectively. God has judged nations because of their sins that are openly demonstrated in their cultures. God will judge these things. Notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You know, we bought this lie that pornography only affects me. No, it doesn't. First of all, you're looking at somebody that you're not married to, so it affects them. Not only that, but it also rewires your brain so that you cannot have a loving relationship with your spouse. There are judgments and consequences for these things. Now, in the passage about the so-called pre-trib rapture, notice me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You know, we like talking about verses 13 through 18, but in our modern Christianity, we don't like talking about the first part of this chapter. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God. Here's how we walk and please God. Notice that so that ye would abound more and more. Spiritually increase these things. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God. I'm just trying to find the will of God. I desperately want to know the will of God. Then read the Bible. The Bible gives us all kinds of things already that are His will. This is your the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, porneia. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, his body, in sanctification and honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, unbelievers, which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Because that he, the Lord, is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto, notice, uncleanness, but unto holiness. And God is the standard of holiness. 1 Peter chapter 1. Be ye holy as he is holy, it says. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God. And notice, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But again, we see here in verse 6 that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we've also forewarned you and testified. Notice Jeremiah chapter 5. This is a very interesting passage I came across as I was looking at cross-references. Jeremiah chapter 5. talking about God's judgment on whoremongers and adulterers. Of course, this is in the context of Israel, or Judah, I should say, getting to the point where they were beyond God doing anything with them, restoring them. It says in verse 7, Jeremiah 5, verse 7, how shall I pardon thee for this? Notice, God's asking, when God asks a question like that, it's pretty serious business. Thy children have forsaken me and sworn by them that are no gods, even idolatry. Notice, when I had fed them to the full, they then committed, notice, adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. They were as fed horses in the morning. Everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. That sounds like Exodus chapter 20. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? And shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? Notice Job 31. Job chapter 31. Verse I mentioned, verse 1, it says, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Notice then verse 9. If mine heart have been deceived by a woman, or if I laid wait at my neighbor's door. Oh, that sounds like Jeremiah chapter 5, neighing at the neighbor's door. Then let my wife grind unto another, and let others bow down upon her. For this is a heinous crime. We don't think about that anymore because we live in modern culture. Job called it a heinous crime before God. Yea, it is an iniquity to be punished by the judges. For it is a fire that consumeth to destruction and would root out all mine increase. You think about the judgment of God in various ways that comes upon this wickedness, these wicked things. Disgrace, first of all, I know. People aren't disgraced as much as they used to be. I can remember the day when young girls pregnant was something shameful. Now, it's been a while since that's been true. That used to be true in America. It was a thing of disgrace. Well, now we provide them with daycares so make sure they get they graduate. You know, because after all, it may affect them the rest of their lives. Not only that, but diseases and divorce. People do not realize, I keep saying this, people do not realize that when you take what marriage should offer and enjoy that before marriage, guess what? You have opened up a crack in your marriage right before you even started. Why is it that we see so much divorce today? For that reason, right? Well, so-and-so, they got away. Okay, so you have one example in violation of God's word that just happened to work out. First of all, you don't know everything about that marriage. Second of all, just because one case worked out, can I remind you that God does not judge at the end of every day? Their full judgment is not coming yet. Divorce, but also death. I want you to notice something very interesting. In Proverbs, of course, Proverbs talks about going after the strange woman. Her paths lead to death and even hell, it says. Notice with me Revelation 21, verse 8. Revelation 21 and verse 8. I know this is not a popular message today. Wow, amazing. Modern day Christianity should be. I want you to notice something. Revelation 21, verse 8. But the fearful, this is who's going to be outside New Jerusalem. But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable, there's so much for gay pride in Christianity. And murderers, notice this, this is the same word as Hebrews. Whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So you're saying somebody who lives together is going to hell? Possibly. That passage right there. I didn't say that. God did. Why? Because it's proof. If they have no conviction about their sin, guess what? There's no Holy Spirit convicting them about their sin. Whoremongers is on the list who's going to be outside of New Jerusalem. chapter 22, verse 14 and 15. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Again, New Jerusalem. Well, see, you have to obey his commandments in order to be... Yeah, there's two commands. The first two commands you need to obey. Repent before God. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the first two commandments he's expecting you to obey. Verse 15. For without are dogs, so-called sodomites. Well, homosexuals, I should say. They're called sodomites in the Bible. Sorcerers. Notice again on the list. Whoremongers. Murderers and idolaters. And whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Those people are outside of New Jerusalem. That's pretty serious business, isn't it? I didn't say it, God did. In fact, more specifically, that's Jesus, God the Son, that's speaking there. So we don't like to think about that today. Oh, they made a profession of faith. They made a profession of faith, but are they truly saved? There's a difference there. They're outside. Notice eternal death is a reality of God's judgment upon whoremongering and adultery. Back in Hebrews chapter 13. That's quite a way to start. So what else about... So let's see how far we can go here as far as contentment. Verse 5 and 6. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. So not only contentment regarding marriage, but also contentment regarding things. Notice he says here, let your conversation be without covetousness. Again, there's the King James Bible thing. We need a new Bible. Conversation. It's not easy. It's not hard to figure out. Conversation is more than just we're sitting down and having a talk. We need to have a conversation. No, conversation speaks of your way of life. Again, I liken it this way. Your action speaks so loud, I can't hear what you say. So conversation speaks of our manners, how we're living our lives. So notice, let your conversation, your way of life, also related to conversations, your general course of manners, your behavior, your morals. So let your conversation, notice, be without covetousness. What is covetousness? It's basically a dissatisfaction with what you have. But more specifically, a definition is this: strong, inordinate desire of obtaining and possessing some supposed good. So what's that saying? You have something I want. That's the bottom line. You have something that I don't have. There's some supposed good that I have not experienced. Also related to that word is, Exodus 20, desiring what your neighbor has. So again, we see that your conversation, your way of life, be without covetousness. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 6. Familiar passages, but I believe we need to be reminded of these things. 1 Peter chapter 6, notice verse 6. Let your conversation, your way of life, be without covetousness. Colossians 3:5 says that covetousness is idolatry. No wonder God hates it. Notice it says verse 6, 1 Timothy 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Notice it's not just enough to be content. So we need godliness with contentment. And that's when we receive the great gain in relation to God, spiritual blessings. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. I'm assuming that the U-Haul truck did not pull up in front of your house after Hannah was born, right? All right, so babies bring nothing into this world. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Sometimes dads wish they came with other things to help, at least diapers or something. I mean, it's like, but think about this. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain, he says, we can carry nothing out. I mean, they can try to do this. The Pharaohs tried it, and they ended up losing everything after death. Everyone started raiding their temples and their pyramids and all that kind of stuff. It's certain we can carry nothing out. You can take a U-Haul behind, you can request a U-Haul to go behind the hearse. I'm sorry, you're not going to enjoy it in the afterlife. So having food and raiment, food and clothing are the bare essentials of life. I believe that's what Paul is saying here. Let us be therewith content. As long as you have food, As long as you have clothing, you have the necessities of life. In fact, Jesus didn't even talk about houses. Notice this. But they that will be rich, I want to be rich. Notice, fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. It does not say money is the root of all evil. The love of money. I love money so much, I want more. And what money can buy. Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Notice the problems that come with loving money, wanting more money. Notice the contrast. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Emphasize godly character. So again, we see here, let your conversation be without covetousness. And also goes on to say, and be content with such things as ye have. As far as contentment, the definition is to satisfy the mind. My mind is satisfied. I have everything I need. To make quiet. I'm not agitated because there's something I don't have. So contentment. You're not agitated. You're quiet in your mind. So as to stop complaint or opposition. How many times complaints reveal that I am not content about something? Think about that. A complaint reveals I am not content. But notice the full statement there says, be content with such things as ye have. Now, here's the way we think of it. I'll be content if I have. No, that's not what it said. Be content with such things as ye have. If only I had the latest electronic gadget, then I'd be happy. No, then you get that electronic gadget, and then you find out they have a new one out 6 months later, so then you have to spend another $700. If I only had more money, if I only had a bigger house, if I had a newer car, if I had a bigger boat, I mean, on the list goes. If only I had, do you realize we wish our lives away wishing for something we don't have? If only I had my diploma so I can get out of the house. If only I had. We spend our lives wishing for things we don't have. Why? Because that's evidence that we are discontented in our hearts. Notice the reason why. It says, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's a promise given to Joshua in chapter 1, verse 5. Jesus says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That promise is true for us as well. Notice, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Again, going back to our first point. If I only had a different wife, if I only had a different husband, I'd be happy. I'm not talking about abusive situations. There are times when somebody needs to intervene to protect a wife in an abusive situation. I'm not talking about those kinds of things. What I'm talking about is, if I only had something different, then I would be happy. Young people, be careful. Because your mindset at this age will determine the direction you take your life. If you're constantly looking for something else to make you happy, guess what? You're going to be going down a path that's going to lead to destruction and sorrow, even as 1 Timothy chapter 6 said. Notice the reason why we need to be content, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. It's probably a quote from Psalm 54, verse 4. It's very interesting. Samuel said this as he set up a stone. Here I raise mine Ebenezer. Remember the hymn? You come thou fount. Here I raise mine Ebenezer. How many times have you sang that song wondering, what is an Ebenezer? There's the answer right there. 1 Samuel chapter 7, I think it was. But 1 Samuel 7:12, Samuel set up a stone that he named Ebenezer. And he said this, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. So that we may boldly say. No, notice it's not weakly saying. Yeah, I think the Lord's going to help us. No, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And he goes on to say, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Psalm 56 verse 4 says, I will not fear what flesh can do. They're only flesh. What's the worst thing they can do? Send you to heaven? I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Psalm 118, verse 6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Contentment regarding things. Notice third, back in Hebrews chapter 13, we need to be content regarding the church that preaches God's word. Oh, wow, well, this is kind of strange slip in here. It's in the context. Notice verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Now, what I want to emphasize in relation to this is, obviously, this is a local church. There's no way, absolutely no way, and again, this, I think Zoom and all that kind of stuff, and the lockdowns and everything, I believe that caused some mindsets that are not good. I can sit at home. I can even lay in my bed and enjoy church. You're not going to church. Church is a called out assembly. But I want you to notice something else, though. It says, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. You can't watch the conversation in the way of life of somebody who's on an internet church service. Remember them which have the rule over. Now, here's what I believe is, in fact, three times in this chapter it talks about having, you know, somebody having the rule over someone. Can I remind you that the church is a part of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of heaven? As you think about that reality, a kingdom has authorities. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But he has also established in a local church, he's established local leadership, spiritual leaders within that church. I believe that's what that's talking about. Talking about ruling here, we're talking about someone who guides with the word of God. And notice, in fact, it even specifically says, which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. It's been a while since I've emphasized this. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. I do not claim to have any authority in myself. My only authority comes from Jesus Christ through his word. Notice here 1 Timothy 5 verse 17. We have another reference here to this ruling, the spiritual guiding here. It says in verse 17, let the rulers that, elders I should say, that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. That doesn't mean that you give them double honor, but they're counted worthy of it. Especially they who labor in the word and in doctrine. Notice the statement there again. The elders that rule well, notice how they rule well. They labor in the word and in doctrine. This book right here is the way that I lead. If I ever, I say this often, but if I ever say as a preacher, I know what the Bible says, but here's what I believe. You might as well ask for my resignation, but in reality, that's exactly what so many preachers are doing today. Why do they do that? So that they can keep the tithers in the church. Notice it says, goes on to say in verse 18, for the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. I'm going to, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. I'm just going to tell you one of the ways that churches sometimes deal with this is they'll starve out the pastor. There was a church in Texas. Not the one in South Texas, another church that we were in, less than a year. That's all I could pastor that church. That's all. I vowed in that church ministry, that's the last time I'm doing that. Trying to salvage a church. We both, my wife and I both knew we're not supposed to go there. But on the phone, they please reconsider, please reconsider, please reconsider. Like a dummy, I reconsidered. Well, I quickly found out something. In fact, I didn't know this history. I was the fifth pastor in 10 years. I started finding all kinds of different pastors' names online after I said yes. Very interesting. Not only that, this older couple, we enjoyed fellowship together. They lived in the same neighborhood as the parsonage. But it's very interesting. I overheard her making a statement. As I was standing at the front, I overheard her making a statement after the Sunday school hour. Wow, only 10 people here today. I scratched my head thinking, 10? Wow, somebody's not counting right here. I can count 12. All of a sudden it dawned on me as I'm standing there getting ready to preach the next hour, she wasn't counting my wife and I. The pastor and his wife were not counted in the number who were there for Sunday school. Well, then I started figuring out something as well in the community. There are people who weren't showing up for church and they drop off a little bit of giving tithe at the bank because the woman treasurer of the church was a teller at the bank. So instead of going to church to give their tithe, they were dropping it off at the bank. Not only that, but when I gave my resignation, they tried to get the pastor before me back. And I happened to drive, I should never have done this, but I drove by the church property. The parking lot was full of vehicles. It wasn't a large parking lot, but it was full of vehicles. I know there were more than 10 people there. What were they doing? They were starving out their pastor so they'd move on. And they did that consistently. In fact, we talked to somebody in the neighborhood of the church property. Well, I stopped going there a while ago because pastors just don't stay. Well, I wanted to say, well, pastors don't stay because they want them to leave. Here's the issue. Notice it says, they who especially labor in the word and in doctrine. They don't want a Bible preaching pastor. They don't want somebody who's going to preach the word of God straight as it says. In fact, they want preachers who will skip over some passages so they don't say things that offend. They don't want the Bible. Again, Paul goes on to say in Hebrews 13:7, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Here's what I want you to see in this passage. We often think this passage deals with liberal churches. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Those are words for warm, fuzzy preaching, right? Reprove, rebuke, exhort. This is why I say this. If you leave church after I'm finished preaching and you say, wow, that was a good sermon. I can't wait for more. And you never feel any conviction in your hearts. Guess what? I didn't stomp hard enough on your toes. And I didn't pass on what I got during the week preparing it. Preach the word. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. People don't want that anymore. I'm not saying everyone. Many people don't want that anymore. So what they do is they go find someone else who will say what they want to hear. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts, and I say this often, we're not talking about doctrine that sounds right or sounds good. We're talking about sound doctrine based on the foundation of the Word of God. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth. And guess what happens with that? Remember, we already seen this, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Strong delusion comes from God. When they turn their ears away from the truth, God sends them strong delusion, as you compare passage with passage, and shall be turned unto fables. Fables. Like I said, internet church, this doesn't match up. We have deceived ourselves into thinking in this techno age. As long as I'm watching preaching, I'm fulfilling what the Bible says. No, it's not true at all. There's absolutely no way somebody watching sermons on TV can ever see the conversation and way of life of that preacher. I know this is true because how many times over the years I heard people say, oh yeah, Jack Scott's a great preacher. Jack Scott's a great preacher. He ends up in prison. Being with a teenager in his 50s. Oh, he's a great preacher. But see, they're listening, they're seeing something on TV, but they don't see him in his real life. They don't hear the problems. They don't hear people that are leaving because of his counseling sessions and so on and so forth. In many cases, they didn't even leave because he was tampering with the Word of God. Considering the end of their conversation, Paul told Timothy to be an example of the believers. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, that he was a pattern for them after would believe. Here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. As I'm following Jesus Christ, as is found in the Word of God, notice, you follow me. That's what he's saying. If I'm not following Christ, then guess what? You need to find someone else to follow. Brethren, be followers together of me, he says in Philippians. and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. Notice Hebrews 13, verse 17 then. In the same context, in fact, three times, as I said, three times he talks about this, and I believe there's a reason for this. I've already alluded to this and mentioned it two or three times. Remember, this isn't a culture when Jews and Gentiles did not mix. Not because the Gentiles had a problem, because the Jews had a problem with the Gentiles. Okay, so you have Jews and Gentiles that are not mixing in a church because the Jews don't want it to mix. And so after the course of time, it's not Jewish pastors that are standing up there preaching the Word of God anymore. It's a Gentile pastor. It's a Gentile bishop or elder. And so in the context of this, these Jewish professing believers are refusing to listen to a Gentile tell them what to do from the Word of God. That's the conflict. And so I believe that's why he emphasizes this three times in this last section here of the book of Hebrews. Verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you. Again, ruler. And submit yourselves, for they watch. Notice, submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. The internet pastor is not going to watch over your soul. They don't even know who you are. Oh, I know they can track, you know, where all of these people are logged in. So I'm praying for that soul right there, Lord. I'm sure the pastor's not even doing that. That they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Notice, first of all, it says, obey them that have the rule over you. Notice to me, Acts chapter 20, something that Paul said to the Ephesian elders. These are pastors, bishops, elders. The terms are all used interchangeably. So I want you to start calling me Bishop Betterbrook now, please. Verse 28, Acts 20, verse 28. 20, verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. These are the elders, the spiritual leaders of Ephesus. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. I've said this before, but I want you to think about how serious it is for somebody to rise up against a pastor who's preaching the Word of God. Okay, it's been a while since I've said this. I am not one who says and believes that a pastor is above reproach, or above correction, I should say. He needs to be above reproach, but above correction. Thou shalt not touch God's anointed. When you read that in context, that's talking about Israel, not a preacher who's living in sin. But here, beyond that, I want you to think about this. When somebody rises up against a pastor, notice it says the over which the Holy Ghost may have made you overseers. You're not dealing with the pastor, you're dealing with the Holy Spirit. That's pretty serious. That sheds light on if anyone defiles the temple of God, him shall God destroy. See, you're not dealing with you're not opposing the preacher, you're opposing the Holy Ghost. Because when I agreed to be a pastor of this church, the Holy Ghost is the one who set me as over. Oh, yeah, but I know the church voted. Regardless of whether or not the church votes, it's the Holy Ghost that places the person there. Notice the purpose: to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Jesus is going to stand guard over church. He shed his blood for it. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, among the church, notice, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise. This sounds like assistant pastors who split churches. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Obey them that have the rule over you. Why? Because my responsibility as overseer of this church is to watch out for your soul. Notice, he goes on to say, and submit yourselves. Submit to your spiritual leaders. Wives, and according to Ephesians 5, have a responsibility to submit to their husbands. Ephesians 5, the church has a responsibility to submitting to Christ. Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents. Submit to your parents. Ephesians 6, servants to a master. 1 Peter 2, Romans 13, God ordained honoring government. We are to submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Until they tell us to disobey this book right here, I am to obey the government. I do not like wearing a seatbelt. It's been a while since I've complained about that, so I believe that's an unrealistic law. If I go 5 blocks downtown and I have to put my seatbelt on because the police are going to pull me over, I keep thinking about this. I've not gotten over this, as you can tell. My grandparents owned a car that didn't even have seat belts. But see, they were in an accident. Well, people die in accidents with seat belts on. Anyway. Every ordinance. So I obey the law.
Because I don't want a ticket.
I obey the law because God says I'm supposed to. You know, there are speed limit signs posted for a reason. So somebody going down 40, but they don't want to catch those guys. Anyway, another one of my irritations. Here's the reason. For they watch for your souls. The word watch means to be awake. To be or continue without sleep. It's like a watch in the night, like a soldier, Roman soldier, watching in the middle of the night. They watch for your souls. The word watch means to guard, to have in keeping, to guard from error and danger, to act as a sentinel, to look for danger and be cautiously observant. Here's the reason why God gives us pastors, overseers, to put out the warning. Watch out for this. Watch out for this. And again, a pastor cannot watch out for the soul of a person who's not present. They watch for your souls as they must give an account. I think of 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4, talking about what the elders are supposed to do. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. You're just being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. In reality, I believe here's what happens. Somebody doesn't like what the preacher is preaching from the Word of God. And literally, they're trying to censor. If I don't like what you're preaching, I'll just go find somewhere else. Can I remind you of something here? God is the one who determines what I preach. Here's the reality of it. I am not giving up my crown for somebody who doesn't want the preaching of the Word of God. Can I remind you? I don't give an account ultimately to this church. I give an account to the over-shepherd. The shepherd and bishop of our souls, the Bible calls him. The great shepherd. He's the one I'm giving an account to. Acts 20, Paul says again, wherefore I take you to record, to record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men. He's saying this to spiritual leaders of a church. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. If I pick and choose what I preach from this book, guess what? I'm going to be guilty. I'm going to be guilty if I did not give you the warning. In fact, Ezekiel, one of the Old Testament prophets, talks about the watchman on the wall. If they do not give a warning when they see the enemy coming, they will be guilty of the blood of those who die. Spiritually, that's true also. Paul goes on to say that they may do it with joy and not with grief. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19. For is our hope, our joy, a crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. The thing that gives me greatest joy, will give me greatest joy, is that the judgment seat of Christ, hearing the Lord say to you, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. That's what brings me joy. Knowing somebody was saved in this ministry and is present at the judgment seat of Christ. That's what brings me joy. It says that they may do it with joy and not with grief. What brings grief? When I see somebody make a decision that I know is going to wreck and ruin their family, wreck and ruin their lives. In fact, Paul even says, for that is unprofitable for you. The one who does not submit to the truth of the Word of God that the preacher preaches, they lose. The one who does not heed and submit to the message of God's Word, notice, it's not profitable. What businessman would go into business knowing he's going to lose money? I know this is a business, but I don't care. I'm willing to lose money. I don't know of anyone who is going to go into business and not make a profit. Not going to continue very long. Can I remind you that 2 Timothy 3:16 says all scripture is profitable? So much for these who tell me from time to time over the years, you shouldn't be preaching from the Old Testament. Well, Jesus did. Paul did. All the references we've seen in the book of Hebrews. That is unprofitable. Paul also said in Acts 20 again, I have kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. All of this book right here is profitable. So let me ask you, why is the preacher supposed to pick and choose what he preaches? To not offend anyone. No, in reality, if I do that, then guess what? I've lost my crown of glory. I can say, so much discontentment in our world today. Can I say it's even in Christianity? We didn't get to that passage, but Philippians 4, Paul says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. So I thought about states. How many states have we lived in? Some are nicer than others at winter. Whatsoever state, whatever condition or circumstance, he says, therewith I have learned to be content. See, there's some learning we need to learn, I believe we need to go through here in these last days. Lord, I pray that you'd help us examine our own hearts. Holy Spirit of God, how content are we today with our present circumstances? Lord God, I pray that you'd forgive us for a discontented heart. Because ultimately we're saying, I don't have everything I need to be happy, so God, you've not been good to me. God, forgive us. For that I pray in Jesus' name, amen.